The last time we were studying the book of Job, we looked at the verse 2 of the chapter 29, in which you had Job pining after the former state in which he lived. In this chapter 30, there is a different line of thought being expressed by Job. Job had experienced a great change in his personal circumstances following upon the afflictions that God permitted the devil to bring upon him. But he didn't just experience a change in his personal circumstances. His possessions were taken away, his health was taken away. But more than that, he experienced a change in the public esteem with which he had been held up until then. In chapter 29, as I say, Job looks back upon the blessings that he had enjoyed in the days before his trial began. In verses 7 to 9, or 7 to 11 rather, of chapter 29, we find him expressing the honor that rested upon him, the honor with which he was held, or in which he was held, by his fellow citizens. Look at verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Now, there is conveyed to us very vividly through those words a picture of the esteem with which Job was held. When he appeared on the street, people honored him. People held him in high regard. The young regarded him. The elderly regarded him. Those who were princes and nobles regarded Job. They took note of him. That's how it was. Further down, we have in the verses 12 through to 17 of 29... we have the record of Job's public service, which formed the basis of the public esteem in which he was held. He says in verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. We'll leave it there. But that gives you something of the sort of behavior of Job in the midst of his community. He was a man of standing because he was a man of charity and a man of love. He was a man who exercised kindness and grace and mercy. And where he could help, he did. To the power, to the limits of his power, he extended the hand of mercy. He extended the hand of generosity. He extended the hand of strength where it was required. And in consequence, he says, as I've read in verse 13, the blessing of him that was ready to perish fell upon him. That's the basis of Job's standing. It wasn't because he had behind him a great army that would be unleashed upon the people if they didn't honor him. That wasn't the reason why the people thought highly of Job. But it was because of what Job did. It was because of Job's conduct. Now that's what he's looking back on in chapter 29. Oh, that I was in times or in months past, he says. But in chapter 30, now he's thinking about the present. See how chapter 30 begins? But now. Now, he says. But now. The word but is usually associated with a contrast. It usually is the introduction to a contrast. And Job is here now contrasting his present circumstances with how things were in just a few months ago. But now, he says. But now. But now things have changed. He had become the target of cruel derision, and that from the young man. Youth is always the most unrestrained. Youth is always the first to speak, because it hasn't got memories to hold its tongue in check. It hasn't got former experiences just to cause it to be cautious. But youth, because it has no memories and no former or past experiences, rushes in and speaks rashly. And Job here particularly complains about the cruel derision of the young man. He says in verse 9, "And now am I their song. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise up the youth. They push away my feet, and they rise up against me. And they raise up against me the ways of their destruction." It would appear that things had become so bad for Job that young men were rushing in and tripping him up. And if they weren't actually doing it physically, they certainly were doing it metaphorically. They were poking fun at him and tripping him up that way. Though I would be inclined to think that it may actually have been taking place physically. So that poor old Job, staggering under the weight of his disease, would have been pushed over by the young fellows who rushed in and then rushed away laughing. What a change. But now, what a change. We can well understand that these changed circumstances must have greatly added to the awful burdens that rested upon this man. My text is the verse 11. "Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me." The verse begins with the word "because," a word that introduces an explanation. It always introduces an explanation. When you start to say "because," you're about to explain why you have done something, said something, or give an explanation of some other thing. But it's usually a word associated with explanation. And here in the verse 11, we have an explanation of why Job's public standing has so suddenly plummeted. Job understands why it is. Job knows why he no longer has the esteem. You know, men and women, it's a great benefit to know why things happen to you. So often we ask the question, why has this happened? Why has this happened to me? Why do these things happen to me? I tell you, it's a great benefit to be able to answer that question for yourself. Job was a man of deep spirituality. He was a man of great spiritual insight. He was a man taught in the greatest of all the sciences, the divine science. He knew God, and knowing God, he knew himself. And though what had taken place in Job's life was to a large degree a mystery to him. Because do remember, when you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the conversation that takes place between the Lord and the devil, Job didn't know anything about that. Job didn't know anything about that. Job was unaware of what lay behind the troubles that had come upon him. But while he did not know the reason why the troubles had come upon him and why his circumstances had so wonderfully changed, nevertheless, he did know some things. He was able to deduce some things. Oh, that we might study to make ourselves acquainted with God and with ourselves by studying the Bible. You see, this verse 11, let's read it again, because it's a great start to a Bible study if you at least get the words of the text into your mind and then can hold them up, as it were, before your mind and examine them. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Now, as I said, here is a word of explanation. Here is Job seeking to explain, even to himself, why these great changes have come about. Why things now were not what they had been. Why he, who had been held in the highest esteem and honored in the very front rank of honorable men, why he now was the subject of their song of derision. Why this change had come about? Well, here's his explanation for it. Here's his understanding of what it is that has taken place. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. He's talking in the first phrase of this sentence of the Lord. Because the Lord has loosed my cord and afflicted me. And then in the second half of the sentence, he's talking about those who are now deriding him. They have also let loose the bridle before me. Now, the language is symbolic, metaphoric. And he's using symbols here to explain what it is he believes has taken place. First and foremost, he speaks of God loosing his cord. Because he, that's the Lord, hath loosed my cord. What does he mean by that? Well, perhaps it would help us to understand what he means if we saw this word cord translated in another context and by a slightly different word. If you turn to the Psalms and the Psalm 11. The Psalm 11 and the verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now here's our word again, only this time it's translated by the English word string. So that if we were to return to our text and read, because he hath loosed my string and afflicted me, we would get the picture, I believe, of what Job is saying had happened to him. He says, I am like a bow that someone has taken the string off. That's the way it is with me. Now think of a bow without the string or the string slackened. It's useless. It has no effectiveness. It has no power. You can't make it fire an arrow. For the string on it is slack. It's a useless, weak, enfeebled instrument.
No matter what it has been, no matter how, when the string was taut, it could fire arrows, now that the string is loosed, its whole power is taken away from it. And Job says, that's the way I am. God has loosed my cord. I have no strength or power. That's what he's saying. And then, in the second section of the verse, he goes on, because this has happened, because God has slackened the string on my bow, they, those that he had been complaining about, those who had been mocking him, deriding him, they also let loose the bridle before me. Now, here's another picture. They had the string on the arrow, on the bow rather. Now he's talking about loosing a bridle. He says they have loosed the bridle. Well, we all know what a bridle is. We're not that far removed from those days when horses were more common than they are today. We know what a bridle is. It's that little piece of harness by which the animal is restrained and kept under control. Kept under control. I'm old enough to remember, well, how the horse changed when the bridle was taken off. I can remember it well. I can see in my mind's eye, many's a time, the horse being led out after a day's work. And how docile and subdued the animal would be. There it was, just walking along as gently as you could wish. And you brought it out to the field and you opened the gate. You were loosing it after the labor of the day. And you reached up and you unfastened the harness upon its head. The old winters is what all it ever got. And those were pulled off. And you know, in most instances, there was a dramatic change in the horse. It would have shaken its head, and man, it would have swung itself away from you, and it would have galloped off across the field, enjoying doing what it wanted. And that's the picture here. That's the picture here. They have also let loose the bridle before me. There was an unloosing of those who had been held in check, like the horse in the bridle. Now they were free to do what they wanted, to say what they wanted, to express what they felt, and you find them rounding on Job and deriding him. They no longer showed any regard for him. They no longer showed any respect for him, but they openly mock and despise him. That is what Job is saying here in our verse. Now, there are lessons to be learned from this scripture. They are lessons that are especially relevant as we see many of the structures and barricades that in past years were erected in Ulster to give defence against IRA terrorism being dismantled, being taken down. That causes some people anxiety, and rightly so. There are various security establishments being shut up and sealed up and abandoned. There are structures that blocked roads being removed, and roads are being opened again that had been shut in order to hinder terrorists finding an easy way of escape into the south of Ireland and finding easy access from the south of Ireland over into Northern Ireland to carry out their deeds of murder and terrorism. People are anxious as they see these barricades coming down, but here's a good verse for us to think about today. For it will remind us just where our safety lies. For our safety does not lie with governments. It doesn't lie with armies. And it doesn't lie with the arm of our own flesh. It is with the Lord our safety lies. For He is our defender and our strong tower. But let's look at this verse then. See what we can learn from it that I feel will prove to be edifying and helpful to each one of us. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The child of God lives in a very hostile world. The first thing I want you to notice. Job here in chapter 30 is listing for us the incidents that spring from the derision and the mockery that has been heaped upon his head ever since his afflictions have begun. In chapter 29, he's honored, he's saluted, he's bowed to. Obeisance is done to him. But now, those who honored, who saluted, who greeted him, they are now mocking him, deriding him. They're even making him the subject of their song. He has taken on a new role, as it were. Once he was the one to be honored, now he's the one to be despised. And it reminds us that we live as Christians. We live in a very hostile world. Just you bear that in mind. What comfort and peace we enjoy from day to day. And I want to say this particularly to the young people. I want to say it to you. What peace and comfort you enjoy. What safety and quiet you have in life. You haven't even thought about them, perhaps. You've never even noticed them. You take them for granted. You breathe air and you've never thought about where it comes from or anything else. And you go about your daily routine in peace, in quiet. And you've never given any thought to it. But let me tell you this, that what peace and what comfort we enjoy from day to day, we enjoy as a result of the restraint that God exercises upon this world. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. As you open your newspaper and read about the troubles that Christians have in other lands, you'll not read, of course, in the ordinary secular press. You'll have to resort to Christian publications to find such information. But you're well aware that in many lands across the face of this earth, there are great times of persecution for the people of God. Now why is it so there and not here? Oh, we're better educated. No! Oh, well, we're more civilized. Really? Didn't think you'd think that for a moment. Oh, well, it's just a tradition with us. Is that so? No, my friend. If we enjoy peace and comfort and tranquility and we can come and go as Christians without being molested or opposed, it is because of the restraining that God exercises upon the society in which we live. If we today have standing and influence in Ulster as Christians, it comes from the Lord. The world only takes heed of us. The world only treats us as it does because of God's restraining hand. He strings our bow and gives us a power that we otherwise would not have. He keeps the bridle upon the ungodly and holds them in check.
Psalm 34, and the verse 7. A famous verse. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Do you hear that, Christian? You remember the time when the enemy came to arrest Elisha. And as they gathered to arrest him, Elisha's servant was greatly troubled at the prospect that faced them as he looked out from Dothan and saw there the great host of the king of that had sent his army to capture Elisha. We read that the young man was greatly concerned. Alas, master, how shall we do? And Elisha said, don't be frightened, don't be worrying. And he prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And God opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that round about Elisha there were chariots and horses of fire, the army of heaven. And that's what's referred to in Psalm 34. And look at what it says. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. That fear him. And he delivereth them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the angel of the Lord. He encamps round about his people. He's there all the time. All the time. And that is why we enjoy whatever influence we enjoy, whatever standing we enjoy at the present time. Let me show you some other verses. Perhaps it will give you something to meditate upon later today. Psalm 59. Psalm 59 and the verse 16. But I will sing of thy power, yea, will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. A defense and a refuge. A stout wall round about us in the day of our trouble. 71 and the verse 3. Psalm 71, the verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. For thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 144 and the verse 2. Psalm 144 and the verse 2. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Our planting forefathers here in Northern Ireland, when at the beginning of the 16th century they began to come to this wilderness, were required by the government of the day to first and foremost, when they began to work the land, to build themselves a castle or a strong house. You can go down to Monet, and there you'll see the remains of such a castle. You can go to Castle Archdale, and there you will see
the remains of such. You can go down the shore road from Enniskillen down to what is called Castle Hume, and there you will see the well-preserved remains of such a fortress. Our forefathers came to this land and were so surrounded by enemies that they had thus to build protection. Now we live amidst the same enemies today, the exact same enemies. But we don't quite have to resort to living in castles. But don't you think that we don't need the same protection as once we did? Oh yes, we do. If today we as Christians enjoy liberty and freedom in this little province of ours, it is because of the blessing of the Lord, the protection that the Lord exercises on our behalf, the restraint that he places upon wicked men. Now let me tell you this. The Lord can take away our standing at any time. As he bent Job and took the string off and left him weak, so God can do that with us. As God took the bridle off the wicked round about Job, so God can do it in our day. He has done it before, you know. In Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 21, there is a statement there regarding God's overruling providence in all the affairs of man. Chapter 2 of Daniel, the verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He removes kings and he sets up kings. This power belongs to God. He can take away whatever standing we have. He can take away whatever influence we have. He can take away whatever power and authority we exercise in society today as Christians. He can take it away. He took Samson's away. He took David's away. And should the Lord's hand be taken from us, either individually or as a church, we will become as useless as a stringless bow, as weak as and ineffectual as a stringless bow in the society in which we live. The cause of such withdrawal is sin. Now, in Job's case, of course, we have a unique situation in that God was permitting him to be tested by the devil in order that God's grace in Job may be manifested. That doesn't happen ordinarily. Job's the exception to the case. Ordinarily, God only unstrings the bow because of sin. Ordinarily, God only takes away the power and the authority and the standing of his people because of sin. We have a prime example of it in 2 Kings, the chapter 11, where we have the latter portion of the history of Solomon, telling us of the man and what he became in his latter days. You know, I should say 1 Kings, chapter 11, Solomon had been a mighty man, the greatest of the kings. But even the greatest of kings can become the greatest of fools And the wise man Solomon became a fool. And we read verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 11. It came to pass when Solomon was old. And talking mostly to the young people on occasions and during the week that's passed too. I noticed that Mr. Douglas emphasized on occasions a word to the young. Well, let's have a word for the old now. Because, you know, there's no fool like an old fool. Well, here's the wise man Solomon when he is old. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Where now is your strength, Solomon? Where now is your glory, Solomon? Where now is your power and your influence, Solomon? God says, I'm going to take the string off your bow. Going to take the string off your bow. But he's not just going to do that. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And he was of the king's seed in Edom. The Lord not only took away the string from Solomon's bow, he loosed the bridle upon the wicked. He stirred up an adversary. Oh, there hadn't been one that would dare to stand up against Solomon when God's blessing was upon him. But suddenly, as it were, out of the woodwork, enemies began to emerge. You know, my friends, we sometimes forget that whatever peace we enjoy is coming from God. And we think that the peace and the comfort and the prosperity that we enjoy, and the harmony in our households, and the good behavior of our children, we think that that's all just part of my life. It's just part of my life. It'll never be any different. It'll never change. We don't recognize the hand of God. And we don't recognize the blessing of God. And when you don't recognize the blessing of God, you soon are straying from God, just like Solomon. And when that happens, then God says, all right, if you're not going to obey me, if you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to honor me, I'll take the string off your bow and I'll loose the bridle off the wicked. And then see where your comfort is. And then see where your peace is. And then see where your influence is. And then see where your prosperity is. And then see where your kingdom is. For it'll begin to crumble. Men and women, I'm telling you, we live in a hostile world. And whatever peace and comfort and prosperity and well-being we enjoy, it comes from God's hand. But it can be taken from us if we disobey him. He'll take it from us if we sin, if we do not regard him, if we do not honor him. And I'd say this to every father, and I say this to every mother. You can see the well-being that you're enjoying just disintegrate before your eyes, and no matter how frantically you try to patch it up, it'll fall apart. You can't stop it. If you offend God and you turn your back on Him, then He'll take the string from your bow and He'll take the bridle off your enemies. Let me say secondly, not only do we live in a very hostile world, but should God take away our standing and our influence, the world's hostility will overwhelm us. It'll overwhelm us. I say this on applying it on a broader base, speaking now, as it were, to us all, people of God generally, not just the group of folk who are met together here in Kilskerry, but I'm talking about the people of God generally. If there is a general spirit of disobedience arises among God's people, if there is a general spirit of carelessness and indifference, and there's no heeding of the calling of God back to repentance and back to the paths of righteousness, and should God in consequence take away our standing and our influence, loose the cord of our bow, take the bridle off our enemies, then we'll be swiftly overwhelmed, I'm telling you. We'll be swiftly overwhelmed. Because they are greater in number. We're a very tiny minority, you know, men and women in this community. Very tiny minority. Only a tiny little group. We exercise an influence far, far beyond our numbers. And if through sin we forfeit God's blessing and God's keeping, then we will be swiftly overwhelmed because of the larger number that is opposed to us. And they have greater standing and greater positions of power than we have. We may look to a Christian here and a Christian yonder who holds some office, but what of all those ungodly people who hold the highest offices in the land, who command all the powers of the state, they're in their hands. And if God took away the restraint, how could we ever hope to oppose such power being used against us? They would employ, furthermore, they would employ every means at their disposal to destroy us and the witness of God. You know, we love to sing as a people. Psalm 124. But I wonder, is it the tune we like more than anything else? Because the words are dreadful. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up. Swallowed us up. Swallowed us up. You know, when you swallow something, you're swallowing something that's much, much smaller than you. And that's all we are, you know. That's all God's people are to the devil and his forces. We're just a good swallow. That's all we are. A mouthful. They had swallowed us up. Quick. Didn't even have to chew us. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Just like a flash flood. Did you read about those floods in Italy? When I heard about them, I was thinking of the folk that we were amongst in the summertime, but it wasn't just quite in that region. But those folk suddenly were engulfed. Suddenly. Suddenly engulfed by the floods. So would it be if it had not been the Lord who was on our side? Verse 5, then the proud waters had gone over our souls, because the Lord,
who hath not given us, blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of a snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In that psalm, I want you to notice the different metaphors employed by the psalmist as he thinks about the rage of the wicked against him. There's the swallowing, chewing them up, just like some great animal snapping up a piece of meat. There's the flood. There's the bird being snared. He just saw the people of God as just a helpless thing. A bird in a snare, a helpless thing. A mouthful of food to a great animal, a helpless thing. A victim standing in the path of a great onrushing flood, a helpless thing. And that's how we are. And if God, because of the sins of his people, takes his hand off us, that's how we will be swept away. We have no power nor standing, no might before the wicked. And the history of the cruelties of men to God's people testify of how dreadful are the means that they employ when once the bridle's taken off and they can do what they like. A full picture of the fate awaiting God's people, and with this I'll close. A full picture of the fate that would await God's people should they be forsaken of God as seen at Calvary. The Lord Jesus said there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when God forsook his son, did we not see what happened? Did not the Lord Jesus die encircled by mocking cruelty? When the Lord Jesus became sin for us, he was forsaken of his Father. And in consequence we read that cruel, wicked men took him and crucified him. I was reading it again this morning. Those who passed by mocked him. The chief priests, the leaders of religion, stood and mocked him. And those who were nailed on the crosses either side of him mocked him. The Lord Jesus died in a mocking world. And those who had any concern for him and any love for him, far off. They were away far off, just watching in helplessness. That gives you a picture, my friend, of what would be the fate of the people of God should the Lord, because of our sins, be forced to forsake us, unstring our bow, and loose the bridle from the neck of the wicked. You know, I might suggest to you that this is what John 16 and or John 15 and the verse 6 means. It's been a puzzle to us, I'm sure, many of us. And it just occurred to me as I was preparing this message that maybe this is what the Lord means. In John 15 and verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I never believed that that was the fire of eternal punishment. But I often wondered just what it meant. Is it not the Lord dealing with one who is unfruitful, who will not abide in Christ, who will not submit to God's rule? The Lord casts them as a branch. And men come along and they take them and they break up the branch. They put it on their fire and they burn it. Oh, my friend, if God leaves us because of our sin, we'll fall victim to the cruel mercies of the ungodly. Here's an incentive then to faithfulness. Self-preservation. Self-preservation would call upon us to live in obedience to God. If I put it no higher than that. If I set before you no other motive than that, and know there are many higher motives, greater motives than that. But let me give you this simple motive. This surely should appeal to all. Self-preservation requires of us that we walk with God. I close with the reading of some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear. That's the evidence of a heart that's turned away, you know. It just won't hear. It won't hear the most passionate appeals, the most solemn of meetings. It'll make no impression on them. They'll walk out of the meeting straight back to their sin, because their heart was turned away. Thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Men and women, we have listened in the week that's passed to God's word, and I know it touched the hearts of each and every one of us. And we were made aware of the dangers of slipping away from God. Now here's a solemn word from the Lord. There's a dreadful price if we don't heed this call from God. Let us beware lest the Lord unstring our bow and loose the bridle of the wicked. Let us cling to him. Let us walk with him for our own sakes, for our children's sakes, for the sake of maintaining a witness in our district, for the honor of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that today, by thy mercy and by thy grace, thou wilt impart to us a will to obey thee. Lord, make us willing. Make this a day of your power. Lord, melt our hearts. Give us grace to tackle every inroad of sin in our lives, in our homes. Lord, whatever it may be, no matter what we may have to explain to our children as to what we're doing and why we're doing it, Lord, may we do it. Lest God unstring our bow and loose the bridle on the wicket. O Lord, speak this day. Sanctify this day unto us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.